Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Good morning. Welcome to Living Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here this morning on this beautiful day anyway. A couple quick announcements for you. If you're a first-time visitor, go to the website and click on first-time visitor, and we'll make a donation in your name. A couple quick things for you. Prayer requests. If you have a prayer request, you can send it to prayer@livingfaithmc.info or call the office and leave a message. Announcements. I got a bunch of these. First of all announcements can be found on the website, so go there first. Second, Christmas Eve service will be at 7 o'clock this Thursday night. Come join us for a not-so-silent evening. Also, if you brought gift cards for the family we're supporting through the Benevolence Fund, please give them to Cynthia, Dave, or myself, and we'll take care of that for you. Thank you very much for that. Next, just a quick comment. Some of you have said, Jeff, what happened to your head? Yes, my wife hit me with a pan, so I've got a little cut up there, but nothing serious. I deserved it. I always deserve it. Second, if you see him, when you see him today, say hello to Austin, Lori's grandson, who is back from Air Force basic training, and he's got a week with us, and then he goes back to his tech school. So congratulations on making it through that. Great to have you back with us for a week. Birthdays. Amanda Bailey, her birthday was last Wednesday, so congratulations on that. Becky's birthday is tomorrow. Her son told me to tell you how old she is, but she says no, or else I'll get hit on the other side of the head. Sorry, Jake. And Brian Roger is having a birthday on Tuesday, so congratulations there.
And Will has a birthday today, doesn't he?
Will.
Isn't your birthday today, Will? Happy birthday.
Oh, congratulations, Will. You finally made it to 19. Good job, you old baby.
Married at 18?
Married at 18, made it to 19. And then also on Saturday, this one I need him, because he's only half a team right now, the other team. Oh, there they are. I'd like Chuck and Diane Wass to stand up. They hate it when I make them do this. we're celebrating their anniversary. Just because they're not sitting together doesn't mean there's a problem. But this Saturday, they will celebrate 55 years of marriage. So congratulations. Please stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be your children and to be with each other and to enjoy each other and enjoy the time that you give us, the things that you give us, the just everything, Lord. It's just so amazing, especially at this time of year when we celebrate your son's birth and all the amazing things that comes with it. Lord, we just want to thank you and ask that today, as we go through the service, all parts of it, reach us and allow us to become closer to you. In your holy name, amen.
You can always count on technology not to do what it's supposed to do. It's all right. We made it through. And I got my exercise for the morning. I'm running down there. Well, Merry Christmas. I wanna spend today, we're going to look at a very familiar Christmas story today. It's the story of the wise men and when they came to see Jesus. And the story appears in Matthew 2, and you might consider Matthew 2 almost to be what I would call a seeker's chapter, because it deals with how many people search for God, and yet some of them have a big objection about God. And so that's this chapter, this story, this tale, this whatever you want to call it. That's what it's about. Now, if any of you know me well enough, you know I have some issues with our traditions when it comes to the wise men. There were not three of them. There were probably more. We don't know. There were three gifts. We know they probably may not have come on the same night as the shepherds because they came when Jesus was a little bit older. They came to a house. But there's even, you know, some ideas about that and the timing. We watched a video last night about the timing of it. Nobody really knows. The point is, we're not supposed to know. But we're supposed to get there's more to the story than the fact that these three wise men or these wise men came to Jesus. So we're going to explore that today. So if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Matthew 2, starting with verse 1. And I will read the story, read the scripture, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. This is what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that had been seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." First of all, I want to make sure you understand that this story is not advocating astrology. In case you don't know the difference between astronomy and astrology, astronomy is you study the stars, the planets, the movements, the universe. Astrology is you study the signs in the stars, the planets, the universe. This is not advocating that. But what it does give us, it gives us a picture about how some guys who knew there's something going on, there is something that's important that is happening, and how God leads them to the answer. I first want to say that I've told you I've been doing a lot of reading on our worldview and where we're at today. I want to be honest with you that and tell you that everyone, I truly mean this, everyone is searching. There is something, there is what Augustine, I believe, was the one who said that there is a void in us, a God-shaped void in man, that they are searching for God. They are searching for something outside of themselves. We'll talk a little bit about that. Unfortunately, we are in a place where the people are no longer searching where they need to search. They are beginning to, continuing, I should say. Most people are calling it a re-enchantment, where people are searching themselves and they say they are finding Christ, that Christ is in us, which we say he is, but Christ is in everything, and I can find him. And then it leads to the obvious conclusion that I can become Christ. And there's a lot of problems with that. I'm going to be doing a video online. I'm doing it as a video, not as a sermon, because it's going to take a lot of time, and I want to make sure I get this right. And I want to finish reading what I'm reading now, and I want to kind of explain where this whole idea has come from and where we've been. And if you hear anything called oneness, that's what it is. If you hear any pastors that you listen to online talk about oneness, it is paganism, it is New Age, it is blasphemy. But it is being pushed, and it's being pushed in some churches too. So I'll give you, when I get those started and get those going, I'll let you know. But We just need to know that many people are searching for God. And your search may not take the form of astrology, and I hope it doesn't, but all people, whether they are religious or not, are looking for the ultimate answers. We live in a society that is, we have the quickest technology we've ever had. We have the most up-to-the-minute, instantaneous access to news. And I think we are some of the most misinformed people that's ever lived. Because what do you believe? And I'm not going to tell you what to believe as far as the news goes, because there are times I don't even know. I do know that I believe this, because it's been proven. But people are looking for the answers. So what are we searching for? We're searching. We want security, especially today. We want security. We want a sense that we are protected, that we're safe, and that we're safe not just now, but permanently. And I don't just mean in this world. I mean for eternity. We get this feeling there's something beyond this. I mean, man, there are days in my life I'm like, I sure hope this isn't it. There's got to be something more than this. And there is. So we want that. We want to be assured of its permanence. We want a security. We want to know what's going on. And in today's world, it's hard to feel secure. We don't know what's going on in the world. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what to believe. I see Josh. I'm thinking, you know, how many of these cities have decided we're just going to defund the police? And then they wonder, well, I don't feel secure anymore because if I call the police and they're defunded, they're not going to come. Yeah. In my life, I've always felt secure that the police were there to protect us. You take that away and you've just added to the insecurity. We want to find fulfillment that satisfies our deepest needs, our deepest thirst that we have. We want significance. We want to be involved in something that's greater than us. Now, many times people will look and they'll think money will do that for you. Money makes me feel important. Money allows me to buy anything I want to buy. And believe me, money is not a bad thing. But Scripture tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and many have wandered away from the faith in search of it. So Christians, we're not immune to it. Having money is not bad. Not having money is not bad. The problem is our perspective on it. Is it an idol? Do we desire it? Is that what we think is going to fulfill us? We want that significance, but the reality is that eventually we get to the point where we strive so hard to get what we have that we're afraid we're going to lose it. And it becomes a fear issue then. We worry about not having it anymore. We get involved in the stock market. We spend every day checking our numbers. Do you know there's a whole research been done on Facebook? Where when you go in and you look at a like, somebody, you post something and somebody likes it, it hits your mind. Dopamine increases in your brain. Guess what also increases dopamine in your brain? Cocaine. Marijuana. Heroin. Same effect. But it's okay because it's just Facebook. Well, guess what happens when we put money in the wrong place and think it's going to be our savior? It becomes a dopamine hit every time we look at our bank balance, every time we look at our stocks and see if it's gone up or gone down. It's the same thing. It's a dopamine hit. Sometimes we search for these answers. We search for in romance. We think if we just find the right person, that we'll be complete. You think if we're happy in love, we'll be happy in everything. All you need is love, right? That's what the Beatles said. So we put this huge emphasis on finding love, staying in love. And if we don't find it with the current person, well, you know, we can just find it with the next person. The problem is not that. The problem is that we forget the person we need to love first is Jesus. We get that relationship figured out, then we'll be happy in the relationship that we have. Some people want glory. They want to see something that's beautiful, that takes their breath away. I mean, I love the mountains. I love going to the mountains. Just standing there, and I feel small and just awe, and I like to climb to the top of it and look out. I love to go to the ocean. I like both extremes. I like going to the ocean and standing on the seashore and just hearing the power of the waves and thinking about what's all underneath the sea and how awesome God is. But I'm not so sure I'd go diving down thousands of feet. I'm not so sure I'd go to the top of a mountain and jump off of it. But some people, that's what they want. They want that adrenaline rush, that dopamine hit. We love things that make us feel small. The majesty of the mountains, the sunsets, even the greatest of political power will do the same thing. We crave to see glory, and we crave to be united with it. But see, what the story in Matthew tells us is what we are looking for was born over 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem. Look at verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, and they being the wise men who were with Herod in Jerusalem, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And then in verse 11 it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. See, these men from the east are filled with great, great, great joy. Because, first of all, they saw the star again. And then they are in Bethlehem, and they find the house, and they see the baby. Their joy was beyond anything they could ever have known in their lives. And why? Because they found the answer to their quest. They found it at last. And in our world today, we're searching, we're wanting that. We're wanting to find that glory. We're wanting to find what makes our life complete. So we look in other things. We look in the world. We look for things. We find our joy in video games. We find our joy in entertainment. We find our joy in buying things. We find our joy in people. We find our joy in possessions. We find our joy in our job. We find our joy in political power. Now, I just happen to think about this. I'm not criticizing President Trump. But I know for a fact he does not do his job. He's not president because he wanted the money. He had all the money he needed. He's doing it for the prestige. And it's a kick. And that's fine. Because sometimes that's what we need. That's what we need is a person like that. We want somebody who wants to do the job. The problem is there's a whole bunch of other people out there who don't want him to do the job. And they get a kick out of the other side. And it's a constant back and forth. I don't care what your side is. It's a constant back and forth. I couldn't take it. I don't think I could live in Washington, D.C. I don't think I could stand being in politics. It would drive me crazy. But see, these wise men, these men from the east, these men from probably around Babylon, they see this glory beyond anything they could even imagine. And what do? They fall down and they worship. They worship. And what do with their treasures? They give it to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But see, I think in reality, what they were giving Jesus for them was insignificant. Those things did not matter to them. Not because they had a whole bunch of riches. It never says that they were rich. In fact, I would argue that probably, and I don't remember if I say this in here because I wiped a lot of stuff out of the sermon. It was too long. I think that probably those riches they brought may very well have come from Daniel, from the Old Testament, because he was a wise man in the king's court, and he gained riches by being one and advising the king well. And he may have, and that's where they've probably gotten their information, is from Daniel. And there were still a lot of Jews in Babylon during this time, during the first century. But those treasures for them were nothing compared to the baby, the child, the boy, the king. He was the glory and the security and the significance that their very souls were made for. The path they took all the way from Babylon, all the way there, was guided by a star or a constellation or a planet or two planets. It doesn't matter. If you want to talk astronomy, I'll talk astronomy. I love astronomy. One of my favorite subjects in college. And I got theories on what they saw. But it guided them. But see, the star, it wasn't the stars that held the answer. The answer was not in the stars. All the stars did was guide them to the place where the answer was. See, the glory we seek is not money. Money is elusive. And the reality is that we can't hang on to it. I know I can't. I like to spend money. I don't know about you. And I like to spend money on other people. Not even myself. But see, when Wall Street crashes, and it will again, there's this rash of high-powered people who will kill themselves because of it. Because they took their eyes off of what was the importance in their life, which was Jesus Christ, if they ever knew who it was, and they put it on something that was temporary. It wasn't permanent. Romance is the same way. Many people float in a sea of loneliness and despair, but the problem is that relationships cannot permanently solve your loneliness. I've heard people say, man, the loneliest times I've ever had is when I've been with people. It's like, wow. Because the only cure for loneliness, the only true answer to love is Jesus. That's it. See, the love that you crave from your father and from your mother and from others is only to be found in Jesus Christ. In fact, I would argue that the love you find in Jesus Christ adds meaning to the love you receive from everybody else. It validates it. It qualifies it. It enhances it. And the arms that you desire for someone to put around you are the arms of Jesus that he longs to hold you. The security we crave in money is in knowing Jesus as your Savior. The significance we see and seek in praise of others and in being at the top of our game in our professions or in the political field, the security is found in knowing you are a child of the living God who created all things and is coming again to take you to be with him forever. Just so you know, there will not be a utopia on this earth until Jesus returns. Simple as that. It's never going to happen. Man will never make utopia here. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and they were talking. I won't tell you who they were, but it was they're liberals. They're former professors who had a run-in with the college, and they have their own podcast now. And they're talking about utopia. And they're like, well, yeah, we know utopia is never going to happen because what happens is, we think we deserve more utopia than you do. And that's what we're having today. Well, you have to follow these guidelines. But we don't, because we're different, because we're in power. We're finding that over and over today. When everybody just needs to make a choice, either you do it or you don't. And that's what happens when I touch this. It goes to the place it doesn't belong. Okay. The only significance that we should be seeking is the significance we receive by being a child of God. You understand the importance of that? That baby that those wise men were bowing to came. That was God in flesh coming to die for you and me, so that we could be his children. And if children, we are his heirs. Along with him, we're co-heirs with him. The utopia that's coming is not from man, it's from God. And it will come. But we must live according to his purposes and with his approval. So what about this child made him so special? First of all, he was the Messiah. He was the one who was coming to redeem the world. We know from different readings in the Old Testament, there's no place, believe me, there's no place in Scripture that it says the Messiah will come, he will be born in Bethlehem, and he will die, and he will save the world from his sins. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that in one place. It's scattered all over. God intentionally scattered the message all over the place because he didn't want the evil ones to know about it. He didn't want the sons of God and Satan to know. So he hid it. But it's all there now. We see it in hindsight. But he was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. He was the holy one. He had come to die for our sins and to reconcile us to God, to repair the relationship that was damaged in Eden. And God said, when he cursed the serpent, he said, her seed, singular, will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. So Jesus' coming was a plan from the start. And he's there. He's the Messiah. See, you and I, we're separated from God because of our sin. And nothing we do can overcome it. You cannot be good enough. Because you know what the penalty for sin is? The wages of sin is what?
Death.
The wages of sin is death. I didn't make the rules. It just is that way. You may not like the rules. Hey, I don't like the fact that I'm only supposed to go 55 miles an hour on the road. I don't like it. And that is all I go. I don't speed at all. I don't like it, but that's the rule. God made the rules because God created everything. And the rule is, if you sin, you die. But the Messiah came, so we didn't have to die. And so what happens is in the garden, Adam and Eve sin. They make the choice to follow their own ways. And their relationship with God is damaged. And Jesus comes and he mends that. He overcomes the gap between God and us. He removes the barrier of sin. And he did so by dying in our place and offering reconciliation to God. And it's free. You don't have to pay anything for it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to become better first. He'll make you better if you surrender to him. All you have to do is receive it. And they knew, the wise men from their writings, they knew that this was the Messiah. This was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I think I'm going to read you part of Daniel. Maybe I won't not. But in Daniel it says that his kingdom will be set up and it will be an everlasting kingdom. They know this. Many of you have been on a search. You don't even know exactly what you're looking for. Man, there are days. Have you ever done this? Have you ever gotten up to go do something and look for something and you're like, oh, what am I looking for? I did this week when I was writing my sermons. I needed something else on another part of my computer. I even do it electronically. And I'll go and I'm on a directory on my computer and I can't remember what I'm looking for. What am I looking for? I know Bill Cosby's not the greatest person to bring. I always love what Bill Cosby says. You know, you're in a room and you're sitting there and you think, hey, I need to go in the other room and get that. And you get up and you go to the other room and you're like, what did I come in here for? So you go back to the other room and you sit down and you're like, oh, that's right. He says, that's where you store it, is right there. When you sit down, it pushes it back up to your brain. But we don't always know what we're looking for. But the star will lead us to where we are today. The star led these wise men to Jesus, the answer that they were looking for. The world's asking a lot of questions today. They listen to the college professors, the intelligentsia, who say that nothing plus nothing is nobody and everybody's nothing. Everything came from nothing and it's nothing and you're nothing. And it's like, what? No, you are something. You're a child of God. You're an image bearer of God. You're here to represent God. And some of us don't realize that. They say we're come from nothing, we're going to nothing, so eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Or they believe that everyone is divine, that everyone has that spark within them of divinity. And if you would only just meditate a little bit longer and search a little bit deeper, you get all the answers to your questions if you just look inside yourself and find out that in reality you're a God and can become a God. Same lie. Different generation. Same thing Satan told Adam and Eve. You won't die. You'll be like God. And we've been searching for that. We've been believing and listening to that same lie since then. You know, something we may be worrying right now about where our country is headed. What would the ultimate results be of the election? The election's not over yet, by the way. It's not over until January 6th when Congress accepts the votes. That's when it's over. And even when it is over, it doesn't matter who gets in. What's it going to bring to our society? I think either way, we're going to have riots, one way or the other. When's this virus going to be a distant memory? So the love, the security, the significance of who we are, where we are, and where we're going, and what we seek is in God coming to us as Jesus. As seekers, we must look at the reaction of these wise men. We ask, what caused them to have that kind of response? I mean, this was more than just, you know, paying a religious homage to an idea that they had. These men were not Jewish. If anything, they were Zoroastrian. They were from Babylon, probably, as like I said, this was the fulfillment of the greatest quest they've ever had in their life, and it caused two reactions in them. First was unspeakable joy. And this is not joy based upon the fluctuations of life. You know, man, I on Thanksgiving, I ate that turkey. I was full of joy. Whew, pumpkin pie, and, you know. That's joy that comes from fluctuations. It's joy. You know, I go out and I buy a brand new vehicle and I got all this joy. You know, I feel really good. Until I get a scratch on it. No more joy. That's not true joy. Because true joy does not come and does not fluctuate with life. They had unspeakable joy. You know, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Because your ability to be joyful in all things is the evidence of your belief in the gospel. It's true joy is being able to have contentment in everything that's going on. So tomorrow, I get the virus and I'm sick. I need to find joy in it. It doesn't mean I sit there and laugh all the time. I think it's wonderful. That's not what it means. It means that I don't let it affect me in such a way that I have no joy. It's like, okay, God, what are you going to do? You're going to take me home? Take me home. Amen. That's why we can't live in fear. I'm not saying be stupid, but I'm saying don't live in fear. You need to find joy. We need to still have joy in our lives. I want you to imagine that you've inherited $150 million from an uncle that you never even knew you had. And on your way to go to receive that money, your car breaks down. I mean, do you get out of the car and shake your fist at God and say, how dare you make my car stop working? You've got $150 million waiting for you. You can buy plenty more cars with that money. No, you probably go skipping down the road, you know? That's the kind of thing we got to think about. I can't find, because we have Jesus Christ, because we have hope in Him, because we're a child of God, it doesn't matter what happens in this life, we find joy in that. These wise men had just traveled over the desert, a long distance, and they find joy because they finally reach their destination. A light, momentary tragedy is nothing compared to what we've been given. Your ability to be joyful in all things is the evidence of your belief in the gospel. Paul says it perfectly. He says, I've had plenty and I've had want. I've had nothing. And I've learned to be content in both. The next thing, their next response to what they saw was generosity. You know, you're so overwhelmed with gratefulness for what God has given you and the treasures of the world, they hold little value to you. Because the joy of knowing Christ is greater than the joy of having a new vehicle. It's longer lasting, I tell you that much. And we would gladly open it up and give it away to know the love of Christ. But how did they find Him? You got to think about this. Man, this is wild. These are men and people who are not Jewish, but are looking for a Jewish Savior and Jewish King, coming from a long way away, following a star. But I'll be honest with you, the only thing that can bring you to Jesus Christ is this, the Scriptures. You can't meditate long enough to find Jesus inside of you. Doesn't happen. You won't find Him in here by looking inward at myself. When Jesus was talking to a group of Pharisees, he says, you know, you guys search the Scriptures which talk all about me, and yet you don't know who I am. If you want to know me, search the Scriptures. Because they were given to you to tell you about Jesus. If you want to know God, if you want your kids to know God, you will need to take time to learn the Scriptures and apply them to your life. Now, I'm not telling you that if you do this 10-step Bible study program that your life will be perfect. But what I will tell you is that if you study the Scriptures, if you read God's Word, it will be written on your heart and it'll make your life easier to deal with. It doesn't mean you're going to have easy times. It means you're going to still have troubles. People are still going to die around you. People are still going to hate you. People are still going to do things against you. The world is still going to spin out of control. Well, out of our control. It's never out of God's control. It's going to happen. You're still going to have death. You're still going to have poverty. But you're also going to have joy, because your joy is not in those things. Your joy is in Christ, because you know Him, because you read His Word, and He has revealed Himself to you. If you want to know God and you want your kids to know God, spend time in Scripture. Because Jesus is God's answer to the seeker's most difficult questions. It was in 605 BC that Daniel, who was an exiled Jew from Judah, and he was one of the several young men who was brought into King Nebuchadnezzar to advise the king. He was one of the king's wise men, and likelihood these wise men from the east can trace their writings back to the time of Daniel. I am going to give you this. This is what Daniel 7 says. Now look at this. This is probably what the wise men, one of the writings that wise men were going off of when they were searching for the king, where they had to go. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, this is Daniel speaking, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, which is God, and was presented before him. And to him, this is the Son of Man, which is Jesus, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, and all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's what the wise men were going off of. That's the Jesus that loves you and came and died for you. That's that little baby in the manger. That's that little boy at the house. That's that boy who was 12 years old who was in the temple discussing things with the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and they were astounded at his wisdom at 12. That's that Jesus who was baptized by John the Baptist, the one who went to the desert, was tempted by Satan, the one who healed all those people, who led people to believe more in God and to believe in him and to see God in him. That one who gave himself up freely to the cross, the one who died with his hands and feet nailed to a wooden cross. This is the one who was in the grave, raised himself from the grave, and appeared to Mary, and to the disciples, and to thousands of more, and then ascended to heaven to be by the Father. And he is the same one who's coming back to create utopia here on earth for a time. That was the one that the wise men saw in the house with Mary. That is why they bowed to him, worshipped him, and gave him the gifts. But our story in Matthew ends with a tragedy. Herod, it was an unspeakable tragedy. Joseph had been warned in a dream to take Mary and the boy to Egypt because Herod was going to try to kill him. Verse 16 through 18. So then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or younger. So we know that Jesus was probably at least 2 years old or younger at that point. According to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men, then was fulfilled what was spoken of the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Matthew is quoting Jeremiah 31:15, which speaks of Ramah, which was another one of Israel's tragedies. And around 450 BC, the Israelites are being exiled from their homeland because of their sin. The Babylonians have attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the city. And what they do is they take a group of families up to Ramah, which is north of Jerusalem. Remember, if you know anything, Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. And they're taken north of Jerusalem, and the families are there, and they begin to split up the families. Husbands going to go this way, wives going to go this way, the children are going that way. And there was great weeping. But that paled in comparison to what happened in Matthew. Because all the way in Ramah, Bethlehem's in the south, they hear the weeping of Rachel, which was Joseph's mother, Joseph and Benjamin's mother. They hear the weeping because her children are no more. Herod killed all the young boys in Bethlehem and the area all around. It pales in comparison to what Herod did. But within that, God provides hope. Because Jeremiah goes on to explain that we had to make an end to our sins. We have to change our hearts. And that God would establish a new covenant. For it says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." See, the problem in the world is not that we have evil people. The problem is in each one of us. God's answer to the pain in our world is Jesus. He was born as a baby so he could grow up as a man and die in our place for our sin and put it away forever. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, our hearts are changed and we quit loving sin. Doesn't mean we stop sinning. Understand. When you accept Christ, you're still going to sin. I still find myself doing things I shouldn't do. But I don't love it. Don't love it. The power of sin is destroyed. That's the beauty of Christmas. That's the beginning of the destruction of sin and the power it has. We're cured of its effects, and one day Jesus will put all the world right again. And Matthew then applies that truth to the situation in Bethlehem. These children have been murdered. But that's not the last word. A new king has been born. That king is going to make an end to sin and set the world right again. You know, our society has experienced a lot of bad things, a lot of horrible things. You know, terrorist attack on 9/11, school shootings, children being sold into sex slave, millions of innocent children ripped from the wombs of their mothers. A pandemic, real or otherwise, is going to affect our society for a long time. And we may be wondering, where's God? Where was God when Herod killed all the babies? Where is God when the planes were flown into the two towers? Where is God when my grandmother, my aunt, was in the hospital and couldn't breathe? Where was God when the babies were being ripped from the wombs because of abortion? Where is God? Where is God? And what the world tries to do, we'll say, we're just going to get rid of God. He wasn't here, so we're going to get rid of him. And getting rid of God does not fix the problem. Because if there's no God, there's no eternity. And that is the last word. We're it. This is why atheism is so hollow. And why this new oneness philosophy falls flat on its face. If this is all there is, and the world has evolved into a dangerous place, and that's just the way it is. For atheists, it's the last word. It's just the way it is. If we think we can become God, as many of today's oneness movement claim, they're going to be kind of disappointed when Jesus returns. The gospel tells us that the new king has been born. The king will not cause death like Herod did. He'll conquer it. The king will not exploit others for his purpose like Herod did. He'll wash their feet. This king will not give curses like Herod did. He'll reverse the curses. This king will not cause sadness like Herod. He'll make the sad things come untrue. And when Jesus returns, he'll fully establish his kingdom. It says in Revelation 21:4, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Man, I hold on to that verse on my worst days and say, you've promised God that all this is going to be gone, and I believe you. Death is swallowed up in victory, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the only answer. Getting rid of God doesn't help. Searching inside of ourselves doesn't help. A king has been born who's brought it into sin and will bring it into pain. And so, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace. You see, many of us think we have to choose between the joy of Christmas and the pain in the world today. Like it's two different worlds and you can't have both. But Christmas may seem hollow and superficial in light of where we are today. But see, that Christmas story, that baby in the manger, that baby in the house visited by the wise men, brings us joy and hope. Shows us that death and evil are not the last word. God is the ultimate source of security. As these wise men came seeking, and as we seek, we have three reactions. We can have hostility like Herod did. We can have indifference, which the religious leaders had. They knew where Jesus was going, where the Messiah was going to be born, and they were indifferent to it. Or we can worship him. Hostility, indifference, or worship. We can't be indifferent. I think that's where a lot of people are today. God has declared Jesus to be the Savior. God has declared Jesus to be Lord. So what do we learn today? First of all, we're all searching. You can't deny that you're searching for something. But not every place you're searching for is equal. You need to search in the right place. I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to go out to my garden and look for my car keys. Especially now. I haven't been out there in probably 2 months. You need to search in the right place. Because the answers we seek are only found in God's word. And the answer, the final answer, the final word is Jesus. He is the answer to all our troubles. And one day, he will make everything right. I long for that day. I don't know about you. I pray for that day. And until then, I'm going to hang on and do what he wants me to do. I'm going to find joy in everything, good and bad. I'm going to seek first his kingdom, and then all these things that I desire are going to be added to me ultimately. Doesn't mean I'll be rich in this world, but I will, because I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I will be rich, but not by worldly standards. But I'll find joy in the baby, and joy in what God has provided me. And joy in the pains in knowing that one day they'll be gone and we'll be with him forever. So let's pray. Father, we praise you. We just thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us. We thank you for the story of the wise men who came from the east and how they came and searched, found great joy, worshiped. Help us, Father, to seek you with all of our heart. Because if we do that, we will find you. And you will lead us on paths of righteousness. Walk with us, Father, as we go about the rest of this week and get ready for Christmas, the day of Christmas with family. Lord, we pray for protection. But we also pray for your sovereign will, that we would follow you in all that we do, seeking, following the star to find the true thing, the true meaning in our lives. We praise you and we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go in peace.